Father God, we thank you so much for the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that hope that we possess because of who you are and all that you've done. That great eager expectation, knowing that you will do exactly what you said you would do. Knowing that you are exactly who you have told us you are. Lord, we praise you and we worship you for being the God above all gods, the King above all kings, Lord above all lords. We thank you so much that you are in control, that you hold the world together in your hands, that you uphold the universe by the strength of your power. We thank you, Lord, that you give us breath in our lungs this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can worship you, that you're worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity for life in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we can have because of what our Savior has done on the cross. And we praise you for his victory over sin and death. Lord, this morning we want to continue to worship you. We want to continue to put you forward. So, Lord, would you take away all of our distractions, all the things that are vying for our attention. Lord, would you allow us to put those away and receive from your word the things that you want us to walk out of here with today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives and conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, allow your word to be living and active, powerful in our lives today. Allow it to cut us where it needs to, challenge us and convict us, and also bless and encourage us to live our lives in a way that is worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. So wonderful to be with each of you here today. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to 1 John chapter 5? We are covering one verse today, but it's an important verse. It's a powerful verse. It's a verse that even last week I was talking with somebody and they said, oh, you stopped one verse shy of the verse that changed my life. And I said, oh, we'll come back next week. And they said, well, we're going back home to the South. I said, well, you can watch online. So, hi, Terry. This is the verse that changed your life. But before we read this verse, I want to take us out of the moment just for a second and tell you about a TV show that I like. It's an old TV show. You might have heard of it, Monk. Hasn't been on for a long time. Tony Shalhoub, Green Bay native, so I've been told. It's a really, really fun show. And the reason why I'm telling you about this show is because there's something that happens almost every single episode in this show that I actually think really pertains to what we're talking about today. So every single episode, the crime is committed, and Monk walks in, and he touches everything, and he rearranges everything. He's an obsessive-compulsive detective. And so he walks in, and at some point, there's a character that either interacts with Monk, or he talks to him, or he observes something, and the character walks away, and Monk says, he's the guy. And it's a fun moment, because at that moment, you as the watcher, as the viewer, you don't know that that person is the guy. Maybe you do, but you certainly don't know how he did it. And all the characters around Monk say, no, Monk, he can't be the guy. He has an airtight alibi. There's no motive. He couldn't be in two places at once. There's no way that he could be the guy. And Monk, with a concerned look on his face, and that's always the interesting thing. He's always concerned. He's always frustrated a little bit. He says, no, he's the guy. I don't know how, but he's the guy. And then later on in the episode, after he has detected everything, we get that other really famous line. He goes, here's what happened. But right before he says that line, here's what happened, something else happens in the show, and it doesn't mean anything to us as the viewers. It doesn't even mean anything to the other characters in the show. Something falls, or he reads something, but you see Monk, he just gets this sly smile on his face. And you know that he has the guy, because then he says, here's what happened. Those two moments in that show, that first moment where he says, he's the guy, I know it in my gut. I don't know how to prove it yet. I don't understand all the ins and outs, and I can't put the pieces together, but I know he's the guy. And then the show takes place, and then at the very end, when he says, here's what happened, and he has that smile on his face, he's been able to put all the pieces together. He's been able to examine all the evidence. He's been able to feel things out and see things in a way that you and I couldn't see and understand things. There's a difference between those two, we'll call them knowledges that he has. The first is this guttural instinct that he just knows it is a reality. Nobody can tell me different. I just know that this is truth. And then on the other end, he can say, here's how I can explain that this is truth. This is the way that I've experienced this truth. This is the way that I've observed this truth play out in many different ways. Here is me putting the puzzle pieces together. I think for you and I, there are a lot of things in life that we know. There's a lot of things that we say that we know. But when it comes to explaining how we know those things, I think sometimes we get a little confused. If I were to ask you, how do you know that the grass is green? You could come at it from two different angles. You could tell me, I know that the grass is green because it looks that way every time I look at it. I know that it's green because I can observe that it's green. Or you could say, you know, let me tell you about photosynthesis and start using all these scientific words that I did not pay attention to in high school. There are two different approaches to telling me that the grass is green. But the problem then comes when I say, how do you know that the grass is green? And you say, it actually looks gray to me. I'm colorblind. Do you see the difference in those knowledges? One that is rock solid, that has a firm foundation, something that is grounded in reality, and then the other that is more experiential. I think that today in our society, in our culture today, one thing that we have struggles with as believers is interacting with a world that would say, my truth is the only truth that matters. My lived experience is the only thing that matters. In a world that is filled with false narratives and false facts and all different things that are bombarding us, all sorts of information that is coming our way, they can be hard sometimes for us to pinpoint what is true, and not only what is true, but how we know that it is true. In the Greek language, there are two words that are used for know, K-N-O-W, knowledge. The first that we'll talk about is gnosko. And this is the experiential knowledge. This is the knowledge that you know that the grass is green because every time that you stepped outside, winter accepted, right? Every time you step outside, it is green because you can pick it up and you can pluck it and you can look at it and you can observe it and you can compare it against something that is blue. You know that this is green because you have lived experience that it's green. You have understood all of your life the grass is green. But the other word for knowledge in Greek is oida. And that is the maybe less subjective, more objective, scientifically proven fact, reality, knowledge. This is the reality that we can say, well, actually it's green, but here's the very technical color of green. Grass green, I don't know. I was trying to think of a really fun word for green. Like, you know, you go to the store and you get all those paint chips, right? Our whole house is agreeable gray. I don't know what's agreeable about it, but that's what the little thing says, right? But oida is something that, again, is less subjective, less experiential. It is something that is more declared. It is something that is more firm. It's something that is not moving. It's unshifting. It is there is a depth of reality to it. And I say we need both of these words. And what's really neat is that all throughout the New Testament, both of these words in Greek are used to explain knowing God. Because as you and I exist as believers, we need to know God, don't we? As we think about the people that we interact with on a daily basis, our friends, our family members, those who don't know Jesus, our greatest joy in life is to see them come to know Jesus. The people that we interact with on a daily basis, we want them to know the God who breathed life into them. We want to know them to know the God who loves them. I think the greatest aim that any of us could achieve is to know God. And what we've talked about in 1 John so far in these first four chapters is what it looks like to know God, what it looks like to love God. And we've understood that loving God and knowing God are inseparable. And in fact, knowing God, loving God, and living it out, loving your neighbors, caring for others, living a life that is godly, those also are inseparable. And the really neat thing is that God has given us the ability to know Him. He's given us His Word, the Bible. And this is God's revelation to us. This is God revealing Himself to us. We would be fools not to read it. We would be fools not to study this. We would be fools not to dig in deep to God's revelation to us. Because if the greatest good that we could ever have is to know God, both on an oida level, the reality of who He is, as well as an experiential level, that's something that's going to benefit us every single day of our life. It's something that's going to help us grow. It's something that's going to help us be the people that God created us to be. Don't you want to know the one who breathed the breath of life into you? Don't you want to know the one who knit you together in your mother's womb? Don't you want to know the one who knows you better than you know yourself? Don't you want to know the one who sent His one and only Son to this earth to die in your place? Who loves you with a love that is burning and passionate and beyond anything we could ever describe? Well, you can. He's revealed Himself to you. He's given us His Word. He's given us the ability to know Him. And John writes this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "I write these things." Just going to stop right there, because as I read those few words, John say, "I write these things." What is he talking about? What is he writing? Well, first we know the epistle of 1 John. The thing we've been reading for the last few months, right? He's writing these things, and this is the things that he's writing. But this isn't the only thing that John has written. John has also written the Gospel of John. And in fact, if we look at John's life and understand when he would have written the various things, he's writing 1 John really late in his life. Probably past when all the other disciples have already passed away. He's writing the epistle of 1 John probably in the 80s, late 80s AD. And he's already written the Gospel of John. And so I think it's appropriate and fair for us to say that John is, when he says, "I write these things," he's talking about the epistle of 1 John. But I think it's not a bad leap for us to include the Gospel of John in that as well. I also don't think it's too much of a leap for us to read this scripture. And by the way, all scripture is breathed out by God. Amen? All scripture is authoritative. All scripture is God's word. We have human writers who are carried along, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is God's word breathed out. So I think it's fair for us to read scripture. And when we read, "I write these things," I think it's fair for us to include all of scripture in that as well. I think it's fair for us to read this and say, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John is very specifically on a micro level saying, "I'm writing the epistle, this letter of 1 John, so that you will know, if you believe in Jesus, that you will know that you have eternal life." But I don't think it's a leap for us to go from that micro level to the macro level and say, "Hey, if you read this thing here, you will know who Jesus is. And if you read this thing here, not only will you know who Jesus is, you will know that in believing in His name, you have eternal life." What's really interesting about this verse is that when we read, I write these things to you who believe. He's writing to believers. If you're sitting here and you believe in Jesus Christ, he's writing to you. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. This is Jesus, our Savior. This is the one who is the one and only way to the Father. There's salvation no other way except for through Jesus. This is the one that Paul calls in the book of Colossians, the preeminent one, who has created all things in, through, and for, and by him. He holds everything together with the strength of his power. This is the head of the church, Jesus. This is the one who died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the grave, conquering sin and death, the second member of the triune God, who is victoriously at the Father's right hand, interceding on our behalf right now. This is Jesus, the Savior of the world, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John says, I write these things so that you who believe in Jesus, the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So the thing you're all thinking right now is, which one is it? Gnosko or oida? I saw the no in there. Which one is it? Well, I'm not going to tell you just yet. What I do want you to do is go to John chapter 8. I want to demonstrate to you the difference between these two words for no, oida and gnosko. I want us to understand how they're different, but I also want us to understand how they are complementary to each other and how we need both. John chapter 8, we're looking at verse 55. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to those who have rejected him. He's talking to the people that are religious, the people that would know the Old Testament. And Jesus is making the specific point. He's saying, hey, you know the Old Testament, you know what's written there, but you really don't know the God of the Old Testament. Because you say that you follow Yahweh, but you really don't follow Yahweh. Here's why and how I know that. Because you don't know me. Because you don't accept me. You say that you love God, but you don't love God because you don't love me. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. There isn't a separation between us. You can't know God and not know Jesus. You can't love God and not love Jesus. And so Jesus says this in verse 55 of John chapter 8, but you have not known him, I know him. The two words that he uses, first, but you have not known, gnosko, you have not experienced the God of the universe. You have not lived out, you don't have any lived out knowledge of him. You haven't gotten to know him. You say that you know him, but you don't know him. In the Old Testament, Moses, he's on the mountaintop and he's interacting with God and he says, show me your glory. I want to know you. I want to know your ways. And then later on in Psalms, we see the interesting wording. The psalmist says, Israel knew your acts and knew your deeds, but no, Moses knew your ways. There's a difference between knowing about God and actually getting to know him. There's a difference between knowing facts and figures about who God is and actually truly knowing God. And so Jesus says to the Pharisees, but you have not known him. You may know some things about him, but you don't know him. You haven't experienced him. But then he switches to oida. He says, I know him. Jesus is saying, you don't know him because you haven't lived out experience. You haven't gotten to know him. This progressive knowledge of God is something that you and I, we all get to experience, right? Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that in the ages to come, we will continually understand the immeasurable riches of his goodness and grace towards us in Christ Jesus. There's always going to be this aspect of growing in our faith and getting to know God more. And aren't you happy about that? For some of us, maybe that is frustrating, because for some of us, maybe God and religion is a checkbox And you say, okay, I'm going to get to know God. And then once I get to know God, then I can move to something else. Well, here's the cool thing. You get to know God, and then you learn and you grow. And then guess what happens? You realize there's more to get to know. Our salvation process is this continual process of growing in our knowledge and love of God. Jesus says, you haven't even done that. You haven't gotten to know God. And then he says, I know him. I owe to him. So the knowledge that Jesus has of God is a perfect knowledge. The knowledge that the Son has of the Father is a knowledge that is firm, that is set, that is scientific, that is unsubjective. This knowledge that the Son has of the Father is something that is ground in reality, and I'll say is beyond reality as we understand it itself. Then if you have your Bibles, just go a couple more pages to John chapter 13. I want to show you two more examples of oida and gnosko here. In John chapter 13, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. He's showing them what it looks like to be a servant leader. He's showing them that what it looks like for him to know them and love them. And then Simon Peter, he asked, Lord, why do you wash my feet? Verse 7, Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. And maybe you're thinking, why did we just read that verse? I don't see the word know in there. Well, what we have with the Greek and the English is sometimes we translate things in English in a way that is slightly different from the original Greek, but it brings for us the meaning. So what Jesus says is, what I am doing now, you do not understand. And the Greek word right there for that first understand is oida. Jesus says, what I am doing now, this washing of your feet, you don't have a perfect knowledge of this. What I'm doing right now, you don't fully understand. What I'm doing now, you don't have it grounded in reality. But then he says, but afterward, and I think the afterward is that he's talking about is his death and resurrection. But afterwards, you will gnosko. See the cool way that Jesus uses these two words for knowledge? He says, hey, listen, you don't have this perfect, firm knowledge of what's happening right now, but that's okay. Because after my death on the cross and resurrection and ascension into heaven, you will get to know and understand what's happening here. I think that is a perfect illustration of what happens in our hearts and in our lives when we put our trust in Jesus. A lot of times we don't know what's happening. I've talked with a lot of new believers, brand new baby Christians that have come to me and said, hey, tell me what's happening. What's going on inside of me? I'm feeling things I've never felt before. I'm having desires I've never desired before. I look at the Bible and I can't stop reading it. I think about God all the time. What's going on? And I get to say, hey, just hold up. Get to know God. There's this progressive knowledge that is happening here. Then in John chapter 14, we have the third one that we'll look at. Jesus says, I'm going away. Going to build you a house. Many rooms, many mansions. We'll play football, big table. I am filled with old references today, right? 10 years, 15 years plus. That's how far back we're going. That's an old song if you didn't grow up in church. All right. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, gnosko, you would have known my Father also. I think this is a nice mirror to what Jesus is saying in chapter 8 to the Pharisees. He says, you don't oida the Father. You don't have this deep, inward, guttural knowledge of who God is, and therefore you can't get to know me. And Jesus now says to his disciples, he says, if you had known me, if you have gotten to know me, if you have understood who I am through this experience that we've had on this earth for 3 years, if you've gotten to know me through my teachings, if you've gotten to know me through the miracles that I've done, if you've gotten to know me, then you would have known Oida the Father. These two things are inseparable, these two knowledges. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 5 now. I've kept you in suspense too long. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may oida, that you have eternal life. We can have concrete, firm, understandable evidence that we have eternal life if we put our trust in Jesus. If we believe in the name of the Son of God, then that means that we have unsubjective, firm knowledge that we have eternal life. Isn't that cool? I was expecting, like, you know, some confetti or something like that. Maybe the reason why there isn't confetti is that sometimes we live our lives in a way that it doesn't feel so firm. Maybe that knowledge feels a little far reaching. Maybe you're sitting here and you say, okay, that's cool. Oida. I think I understand that. Oida, there's a firm, unchangeable, declared, unsubjective knowledge that I can have that if I put my trust in Jesus, if I have faith in Him, that I have eternal life. But what about the days that fears and doubts, they creep in? What about the days that it just seems like this knowledge of eternal life is just so far out of grasp? I think that the solution to that is going back to the other word, gnosko, and recognizing that our relationship with God, if we have put our trust in Jesus, if we have put our trust in Jesus, our salvation is secure. We have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Here in 1 John, many, many chapters later, a whole book later, John says that verse, that eternal life that is yours if you believe in the name of the Son of God, that is yours. Hang on to it. That is a knowledge that you can have and hold deeply and hold dearly. But again, what about those days when there's fears? I would say for you and for me, that's when we need to trust the knowledge that we have against God, of who God is. We need to trust that and pray, Lord, would you help me to gnosko you more? Would you help me to learn you more? Would you help me to understand you more? Would you help me to fall more in love with you? My lived experience with you, God, would you help me to deepen and broaden that walk with you so that the things that you declare are true, let them be so close to me. Let them not be far. Let them not be something that seems out of reach. No, Lord, I know that you are God. I know that you are good. I know that you've given eternal life to those who believe in the name of your Son. And so help me to, on a daily basis, experience that. Help me on a daily basis to grow in my knowledge of who you are and grow in my trust of who you are. And folks, the way we do that goes back to Jesus saying, if you love me, if you know me, you'll obey my commandments. In order for us to grow in our knowledge of who God is, we have to obey the things that He's given us to do. In order to obey who God is, we need to know who God is. And in order to know who God is, we need to read who God is and spend time with His Word and spend time talking to Him. It is not a wasted prayer to say, God, I know that you're God. Help me to know that you're God. God, I oida that you're God. Help me to gnosko that you're God. Another thing that John says here in the Gospel of John, you don't need to turn there yourself, but I'm going to read it. Verse 30 of chapter 20 of the Gospel of John says this: Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. A lot of Christians, I think, are still at this point. They read the Bible and they say, God, convince me. God, convince me of who you are. Convince me that Jesus is the Christ. Help me to believe in his name and believe, and by believing, have life in his name. And I think that that's okay. As we recognize our journey, as we grow in Christ, we recognize it is a progression. But what I'm challenging you and I to do is to go beyond just simply saying, okay, God, these things are written so that I may believe. Go beyond that and say, these things are written so that I believe. Now I believe. Help me to know. And we know by living it out. You understand that? You know who God is, and it is evident in our life that we know who God is by the way that we live our life. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Read your Bible. Don't be a fool. Don't despise the Word of God. And spend time in prayer with Him. And maybe you're saying, I'm going to walk out of here, and that guy up there, he just told me, read my Bible and pray. I could have seen a poster and gotten that. Yeah, you could have. It's because it's so foundational. It's because it is what you and I need in order to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to our God. It's what we need in order to live life the way that He has created us to be. It's what we need in order to be the men, the women that God has called us to be. If we have been saved by Jesus Christ, then we have really good evidence that He is exactly who He says He is. We have really good evidence about who He is so that we may believe. And then now that we believe, let's take that next step. Now that we believe, let's live it out. Now that we believe, let's make sure that everyone around us is sure that we know who it is that we're talking about. God, I know that you're God. God, I oida that you're God. Help me to gnosko that you're God. Help me to feel that out, experience that out, and let that be evident in my life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for your word. It's awesome. It's powerful. It's living and active. Lord, I pray that you would call each and every one of us into deeper obedience and a deeper, richer walk with you. We thank you that you've given us the evidence of who you are. We also thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ability to grow in our relationship with you. I pray that we would experience who you are on a daily basis. And Lord, I pray that we would make you known to everyone around us. Lord, the way that we live our lives, let it be evidence for who you are. I pray that you would cause us to love you more, to love others more. Lord, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. See you next week.